Well, hey, I invite you to pick up a Bible and turn to Mark 3. It's page 838 in the Bibles that are on the chairs. And actually, if you'd like to have a Bible, you're free to take that one. We've got these to give away. Page 838, Mark 3. And I'm going to read a passage where some people get really angry. And we're going to talk about anger this morning. Mark 3. Page 838. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. We see in this passage two very different kinds of anger. Jesus, here's a guy that needs to be healed. The religious leaders thought of it as a trap. Will he heal on the Sabbath? And they thought of that as breaking the command. They thought of that as breaking their law and their customs. They had made up complex regulations about what kind of work was acceptable to do on the Sabbath. And they're going to see if Jesus breaks these. And it's actually not the command of God that Jesus is breaking, but it's man-made command. And so Jesus asks him this question that's actually meant to kind of wake him up. This is a wake-up type question. He's trying to throw him a softball. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? It's meant for them to say, you know, there's one obvious right answer to that question, and they're silent, and Jesus gets angry. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he does it anyway. And we see in this passage two very different kinds of anger. We see holy anger, the holy anger of Jesus. Here's hardness of heart, which wants to stop the healing of somebody. That's holy anger. That's anger that brings healing to the world. And we see sinful anger. They freak out. They plot to kill him. They're obviously mad here, as Mark records it. They go out and think about how to destroy him. Luke, when he records this incident, Luke chapter 6, he adds this language. They were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. There's holy anger. There's anger that if you're actually a good person, you will have in the world. There's ways to sin. There's ways to sin by not being angry, if you're not angry enough, if you're passive in the face of injustice and evil. That is wrong. And there's also anger that brings ruin to the world, that brings death to the world. Anger is dangerous. So a key question that we're going to wrestle with this morning is, how do we tell the difference? How do we tell the difference between good anger, anger that brings healing to the world, anger that's right and rooted in reality and is expressed appropriately, and sinful anger that brings harm, confusion, pain, and death to the world? Now, before we dive into this, I want to address two misconceptions about what the message of the scriptures on anger really say. One is this: the Bible doesn't simply say, don't be angry. Sometimes people think that that's the message of the Bible on anger, just stop, just don't, just say no. It's very complex, it's very nuanced. Listen to Ephesians 4. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil a foothold. Be angry, but don't sin. You can be angry and not sin. And yet, there is danger, isn't there? James 1, this is the brother of Jesus. Know this, my beloved, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
Anger's dangerous, isn't it? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For anger can go off the rails. There's a biblical counselor named David Pallison who's written extensively on anger, and he actually has a book entitled Good and Angry. I got some insights for the sermon from his book. He's written about the subject of anger for years, counseled people for over 40 years, and he makes this point. Who's the angriest person of the Bible? Think through all the characters in the Bible. Who's the angriest? God. God is the angriest person in the Bible. The prophet Isaiah has this refrain. God looks at the evil and injustice of the world and, quote, his anger has not turned away. Why? Well, everyone is godless and an evildoer. Every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger has not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. That's a refrain in the book of Isaiah that God is angry because of injustice. In the same way, in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, for example, the Apostle Paul mentions God's anger 50 times in one book. It starts out in chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The wrath of God. So look, basically, anger can be utterly right, good, appropriate, the right response to something evil, and the loving response because of the victims of evil. An American theologian named B.B. Warfield wrote a work called The Emotional Life of Our Lord. It's an interesting title, isn't it? The Emotional Life of Jesus. B.B. Warfield says this: it would be impossible for a moral being to stand in the presence of perceived wrong and be indifferent, be unmoved. It's an impossible for a good person to be unmoved by evil. And that's what we see happen here. Jesus sees that there's hardness of heart with spiritual leaders towards someone who needs healing. Their priorities are all out of whack, and he gets appropriately angry. And he also reaches out to them. Jesus' anger is very constructive. He asks them a question. He gives them something to think about. Is it right on the Sabbath to do harm or to do good? God is the angriest person in the Bible. We see that actually in the life of Jesus. He gets angry sometimes. But God is not just the angriest person in the Bible. He's also the most loving. And the love of God and the anger of God are very related. God is angry about what evil and sin do to the world. And we're going to think about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ shows us different aspects of God's character at the same time. The cross reminds us how much God wants to deal with the sin of the world. Sin must be accounted for. It must be dealt with. Jesus had to die for sin. And also, the cross of Jesus reminds us of God's willingness to pay that himself. So this is a different kind of sermon. Some of the sermons we've been doing in the American God series, the idol or the false god is mostly bad. Anger is very much more complex. Anger has good aspects to it and dark aspects to it. And this is really, I want to contend with you, this is really for everybody. This is the second misconception before we launch in. Some of us might be thinking, okay, this is a good sermon for somebody else. Angry people scream and curse and freak out. I'm not like that or not like that very often, so I don't really deal with this. Maybe you're thinking about someone you want to email this sermon MP3 to. Okay, there is classic anger. Has anybody seen Last Chance U on Netflix? Buddy Stevens is the football coach for East Mississippi Junior College. And as a football coach, he displays what I call classic anger. He swears, he threatens, he slams things, he stomps around. And actually, after filming him during season one. The beginning of season two shows him, he's embarrassed about watching himself in season one. And for at least the first part of the season, he does 5 push-ups every time he curses at the team. As the season wears on, unfortunately, that kind of goes out the window, and he just kind of lets himself go and falls back into his old patterns. But he displays what I call classic anger. He freaks out. He swears. He lashes out. But anger comes in many flavors. Okay, that might not be you. Maybe you're very self-controlled. But don't write a free pass for your silent sulking. There's anger behind that. Don't write a free pass for the passive withholding of attention that's very intentional and is designed to wound. That can be very simple anger. Don't write a free pass for quiet, quite controlled bitterness that's very deep. This topic really calls us to examine ourselves. Let's imagine you're late. You're going to be late for an appointment. You're on the road, and you can't pass the person in front of you, and they're just driving slow. And it seems like they don't know where they're going. Maybe they have an out-of-state license plate. The response to that could be all over the map, right? There could be total road rage, cursing, hand gestures that we won't talk about. There could be just quiet muttering under your breath and name-calling. There could just be icy, bitter judgment and about the person's character. Anger comes in many different forms. And here, I want to encourage you, if you struggle with anger, the Bible is your book. The Bible is full of people struggling with anger, dealing with anger, being forgiven of anger, and being changed. And there's more hope here than just technique. There's deeper transformation than just count to 10. Counting to 10 can be very helpful, and it can be the beginning of just self-examination, but there's deeper transformation that we're called to and we're offered in the gospel, okay? So, 4 questions to ask of our anger. 4 questions to wrestle with when we're angry, that our anger would be holy and constructive and not dark and destructive. First question is this: am I willing to look at myself? Ask yourself, am I willing to look at myself? When you're angry, I'm riding with someone in the car, or someone's riding with me. Why are you so angry right now? Because of this person who doesn't know where they're going. Because of this political leader who said this. Because of this person who thinks this about a zoning issue. Because my spouse forgot again to do fill in the blank. And what all the statements have in common, the source of anger is being understood is completely outside. I am angry because point to something at the outside. And the Bible, in very many different ways, the scriptures ask us to examine ourselves. There's a call to examine our hearts. Proverbs 21:2. All deeds are right in the sight of the doer, but the Lord weighs the heart. All deeds are right in the sight of the doer. What's that mean? Everyone thinks they're right all the time, right? Everyone knows they're right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Let's go through this example. A spouse says they will do something, and then they don't. Could be as small as, yeah, I'll pick that up for you on the way home. I totally get that. Don't even worry about it. It's on me. I got it. They forget. Or as big as, hey, I will plan that weekend away for us, and it doesn't happen. And there is real hurt. What's a godly response to that? Here are 2 extremes, okay? The one extreme is just repress it, deny it, say no to it. And that's more different cultures. That's more actually a different generation. Hey, you just limit your anger. You repress it. You keep it inside. The other, and this is more common today, I think, you simply express it. If you think it, you say it. I'm just sharing my feelings. Quote, I just feel that this. as if you feel that is a justification for sharing any thought in your head. I just feel that you always do this. I just feel that you're insensitive. I just feel you're inconsiderate. And the gospel calls us to this kind of humility. The gospel asks us, look, Jesus died for the sins of the world and our sins. The gospel calls us to the humility of self-examination. Like, hey, I'm a mixed bag. Psalm 139 ends with this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. There's pieces of your anger that can be righteous, fair, legitimate, valid, and yet things we can add to the stew that ruin it. Jesus calls us to look at ourselves in at the end of the most famous sermon in the world. It's actually in the middle of the most famous sermon in the world. It's in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What does that mean? Here's one of the ways we should wrestle with this week. Is there a situation in your life where you're angry right now where you need to wrestle more with what's in your own eye? If it's a political disagreement, that's saying, what could my possible blind spots be? What are valid points that the person disagreeing with me is bringing up? If it's an interpersonal conflict, maybe you think you're 90% in the right. It's admitting what you think is the 10%, which, let's be honest, it's probably a little lowballed. Admitting what you're bringing to the party. Okay, you forgot to do that, but me yelling about that as soon as you came in the door was probably not helpful. Are you willing to look at your own eye? Are you willing to look at yourself? That's the first question. Second question is this. As you look at yourself, what do you see about your motivations? Is my anger motivated by good, beautiful, and holy things? Jesus, he's angry about leaders not wanting to see a guy healed. When you're angry, are you angry about the right things? This simple question can change your outlook on a lot of situations. The traffic example, we could say, okay, this person is blocking my goals. This person is blocking my plan for the universe today. This person is subverting my control of my life right now and is changing the course of my day a little bit, however small. You could also look at that. This is an opportunity to have love and patience for somebody who might also be having a really terrible day. This is an opportunity. Driving is an opportunity to display patience towards other people who might be lost, who might be having the worst day of their life, who might be struggling with anger themselves. What's our anger motivated by? Let's go back to the scenario of the spouse. Because see, this is acknowledging there's been a hurt. Someone said they were going to do something. They didn't follow through. They forgot to bring, let's use the example, they forgot to bring something home. What's the best motive you could say to initiate that discussion? Hey, I'm really disappointed, and I really want us to be a team here. That's stating a positive goal. I really want us to work together. Do you see how that's hard when you like say you're going to do that and then you don't? You're asking them to see. You're asking them to understand your disappointment. What's the best motive for this? We can imagine that conversation with the worst and with it be easy to start with accusation. Do you see how you've done this before? Do you see what you did to my day? Do you understand how that impacts me? And in our body language, in our the words we choose. We can bring up the worst motives that are in us or the best. Third question. Okay, so first is look at ourselves. Second is ask, what are our motivations? Are they good, beautiful, true, or are they selfish, self-seeking, vindictive? Third is, what's the fruit of my anger? Are you expressing your anger in a holy, constructive way? Is it measured? Is it appropriate? Is it in response to what's actually happened? Or have you amplified the anger? I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians 4. I'll tell you what page it's on. Page 978. And let's be thinking about the legitimate reason, a legitimate reason to be angry. Someone you trusted gossiped about you. Let's say it's someone at work. Someone you work with saying things that are really unkind about you behind your back. What's the temptation there? And what could the fruit of ungodly anger be? Well, to gossip back, right? They trash your reputation. It'd be so easy to gossip back, to tell them off. You know, when there was a pastor that planted the church where I was first trained for ministry, his name was Jack Miller, and he planted New Life Church right on the edge of the city, which led to a lot of other church plants, and he started an international mission organization, and he had these wise words. He had this wise caution about anger. He said, you know when you really need to be careful, and he used it on himself, you know when I know I really need to be careful? When I'm most convinced that I'm right. When I'm pretty sure I'm right, that's when I'm most dangerous. Because what happens? There's no humility. And listen to this scripture right here. I'll start reading in verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25, page 978. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Pause there for a second. That's the part about do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's saying try to seek reconciliation as soon as you can. Don't let it fester. Don't let this bitterness just hang out in your heart and not deal with it. Actually, deal with it. He's saying, don't give the devil an opportunity to distort your character. Let that bitterness grow into, like, list-keeping, bitterness, hatred. Try to deal with it. Try to deal with what's inside you so you don't give opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And look at this instruction about speech. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There are some questions to ask. Is what I'm going to say corrupting? Is it leading, something that corrupts leads to ruin? The best example I can think about this are the robotic and people trolls who try to stir up anger online. Hey, what are people mad about? Gun control. And, like, some of this is from Russia, right? It's been revealed in our news. Hey, let's design ads and comments and people spreading true things and not true things to just stir up anger on both sides. Let's get people worked up. Let's divide this country. Let's divide communities by spreading corrupting speech. Spread misinformation, play to people's fears. Let's make angry people angrier. Where have you added corrupting talk to a disagreement? Is what you're about to say going to lead to more corruption of true understanding, or is it going to contribute to it? And see, this is the opposite test. Does it build up? What is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it would give grace to those who hear? Or do we have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander that grieves God, that grieves the Holy Spirit? Here are three filters before you say something. Okay? They're actually in this passage. One, it has to be true. Right? Speak truth to your neighbor. So let's say you're having an argument with a spouse about them forgetting to bring that thing that they're supposed to pick up for you. You shouldn't say, and it's going to be unhelpful if you start it off this way, you always do this. You always do this. Because guess what? It's an exaggeration. And your spouse will probably point that out. Actually, point of fact, there have been times when I've not done that. And all of a sudden, you're kickboxing about the percentage. Okay? So it has to be true. How you address something has to be fair. You sometimes, this seems to be a pattern sometimes. Would you be willing to look at this? It has to be said lovingly. Does it have bitterness in it? Anger, clamor, slander? As we wrestle and fight our sinful anger, let's be shaped by the gospel. Would you pray with me? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we pray that we would remember what you've given to us. You gave yourself up for us and paid the price for our sinful anger by bearing all God's holy anger for us. A holy God was fairly angry, and yet you paid that tab, you paid that bill that we would be free. We pray we'd be deeply shaped by this. We pray we'd be willing to look what's in our own eye, and that you would make us more and more people who walk in love, who are kind, who are tenderhearted, who have constructive anger, not anger that unleashes harm on this world. Lord, help us, forgive us, cleanse us, work within us today, we ask. And we pray it in your name. Amen.